Morning. For those of you who were able to be here last night, thank you for coming. For those of you who are new, I'm glad that you could be here. I want to get an idea as I start out. Who has children that are 10 years old or younger? Just raise your hand. Okay? Now, let's say 10 to 18. Who has kids in that? Okay, a few of you. All right. And who's coming with just adult children? All right. The reason why I ask is the first message that I'm going to be doing is geared more to parenting young children. The second message, how do you transition from young children to older kids? And so if you are a parent of older children, there's probably principles that you can get from the first discussion, first message, but it'll be the second message that speaks to you. However, for the majority of you who have young children, it is going to be so helpful for you to know where you are going. And so that second message, I think, will be pivotal for you. I'm going to read to begin from Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 27. And then I'm going to kind of bring this into an understanding of this first stage of parenting. Paul writes, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, "It was not that God's grace was weak or insufficient for our salvation, and that consequently it was necessary to introduce the law. No, the law was given for a totally different reason: to drive men to acknowledge they are sinners and to cause them to despair. For unless this happens, their consciences will not be prompted to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying is the law wasn't designed to fix us. It was designed to show us that we're failures. The law wasn't designed to get us right, but to show us how wrong we are. And then when we see our sinfulness, we run to grace. The law was our guardian unto Christ. It was our schoolmaster. It trained us to go to Jesus. In keeping with God's intent for the law, it is a parent's enforcing of God's law with consequences that helps children see their need for the gospel. Permissive parenting, which allows a child the freedom to self-determine boundaries with few or no consequences, trades pursuing a self-awareness of sin for pursuing self-esteem. Calvin goes on to say, the law and discipline are intrinsically tied in Scripture. The Greek word for guardian is pedagogus. In Paul's day, a pedagogue was usually a slave assigned to make sure a boy arrived to and from school without distraction, and is illustrated in ancient paintings with a rod in his hand. Now, John Calvin compares the way we discipline our children to Paul's description of the purpose of the law in Galatians. He says, besides in training a child, the object is to prepare him by the instructions of childhood for maturer years. The comparison applies in both respects to the law, for its authority was limited to a particular age, and its whole object was to prepare its scholars on such a manner that when its elementary instructions were closed, they might make progress worthy of manhood. And so he adds that it was our schoolmaster unto Christ. The grammarian, when he has trained a boy, delivers him into the hands of another who conducts him through the higher branches of a finished education. In like manner, the law was the grammar of theology, which after carrying its scholars a short way, handed them over to faith to be completed. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, the law, imposing God's rules upon our children, is good for a little while to show them their need, but it must point them to something beyond the law. It must point them to Christ, just as we as adults are condemned by the law and find our rescue in grace. That's the pattern for our parenting. We want our children to be condemned by the law. You say, man, you want our children to be condemned by the law? Well, what would be the good of that? So that they see their need for Christ. The demands of the law lead to the rescue of grace. And so we see these two components in training up a child in the way that he should go. Discipline, the enforcing of the law, teaches their sin of self-governance. And discipleship, the introducing of the gospel, teaches children the rescue of grace through Christ. The design of discipline is to demonstrate the failure of anyone to achieve righteousness through the law. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. There is a behavioral benefit, though, to enforcing the law. When do you slow down on a highway? When you know the police frequently set up a speed trap on a particular road. So it can alter behavior. Like, do you have a road you're thinking, I know where the police are every time? And don't you slow down? We have a place, my wife and I were just talking about it. In the back road coming from our church, Covenant Fellowship, there's a stop sign. And often the police would be behind the trees watching every person who stops. Now they put in a little circle and they've removed the stop sign. They put a little yield. I don't worry about how fast I'm going anymore. I don't have to. It's no longer a speed trap. And in Pennsylvania, they can't use radar on local roads. It's against the law. So when you're going local roads in Pennsylvania, the tendency is to not worry so much. So the idea is that discipline is the speed trap. And it's effective to change behavior. But the speed trap only works when it's in operation. Once it's taken away, it doesn't change your heart, does it? You'll still drive fast. That's why teens go wild in college. Without heart change and the accountability of the speed trap, mom's discipline, dad's discipline, They're free to put the pedal to the floor. We enforce the law not to create a speed trap, but to accentuate our children's inability to keep the law and their need for rescue. Remember, the end goal of biblical discipline is not to achieve good behavior, but rather to introduce children to their need for Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, "Be sure, whatever you leave out, that you teach the children the three R's: ruin, you're a helpless sinner; redemption, Jesus died for you; and regeneration, you can be saved." Tell the children they are ruined by the fall, that there's a salvation for them only in being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When the realization dawns on our young children that they cannot keep the law and the punishment for the failure of them is certain, we point them to Christ. I can still remember the day my son Noah said, "Daddy, I can't do it. It's too hard." Enforcing the law helps our children build their testimony. Even children who are born into good Christian homes are enemies of Christ prior to conversion. Yet, how many Christians brought up in Christian homes have a view that they were always pretty good? But if our children are aware of their particular sins when they come to Christ, they'll have a faith-filled testimony of what God did in changing their heart. They'll see themselves as converts. "Once I was this way, but I've been changed." I'll tell you the story of our son Noah. When he was like, I don't know, 4 or 5, we were doing a musical time of worship around the piano on a Sunday evening. And he comes into the room and he announces to me, "I hate God. I hate worship." I said, "You're absolutely right, Noah. That's true. That's who you are at your core. You said a very truthful statement. You hate God, and as a result, you hate worship. But here in this house, we're going to follow the Bible that says, 'Let all creation praise the Lord.' And so you're part of that creation, even as a rebel, even as an angry God hater." So we helped him to see, then, as he disobeyed, you see, this is a part of the reason why you don't obey, because you hate God. And God began to work in his heart. I remember we were at the table for eating a dinner meal, and he just happily announced, "You know what, Dad?" I said, "What, Noah?" "I don't hate God anymore." When it came time, after God rescued him from his sin, for him to write out his testimony, he didn't say, I grew up in a Christian home and I don't really remember when I became a Christian." His testimony was, "Growing up, I hated God and I hated worship and I disobeyed. I wanted to do things my own way, but then God rescued me." Where did he get that? Because we helped him to see where rebellion exists. You know, when I was a kid, every time my mom fed me my oatmeal as a young, even from young childhood, I spit it in her face. And there was not much she could do to try to change me. Discipline is the means by which God lovingly corrects us and we lovingly correct our children. I'm going to read from Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but it later yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Now, Hebrews 12, 5 to 11 is not a parenting passage, but rather it's a description of God's loving discipline toward us. The writer of Hebrews is using the everyday discipline of our children, disciplined out of our love, to show the basis of God's discipline of his children. How are we to interpret the hardship that God brings to us as adults? How are we to understand the history of Israel and the many times God used invading armies to alert his people to their rebellions? How do we make sense of a God who disciplines those he created when they turned against him? It says his discipline is mandated by his love. He knows what is required to perform a rescue. And to help us understand God's love in discipline, the writer of Hebrews uses the example of a loving dad who uses the sting of discipline to help his children see the folly of their rebellion. Here is what we are to take away from God's use of discipline, and by implication, a dad's discipline of his children. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God bring the sting of an army? Why would God say that's love? Why would God say that when a father chastises, mastigo, flogs his children, it's corporal punishment that he's referring to there, the sting of it. Why would he say he's loving his children when he does that? Well, sin is that evil. God brought the nations against Israel to call them to return to him. Had God not brought hardship upon Israel, they would have gone the way of mankind after the fall before God called Abraham. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sin is that evil. That is where it goes. Without discipline, it doesn't provoke a desire or a running after righteousness. Now, the Spirit of God is given to convict the world of sin. But as we present the law to our children and bring biblical discipline, it shows them the sinfulness of their sin, which is against the holiness of God. Now, why did God do this? Sin is that sinful. Evil is that constant. Evil will always turn away from God. The Bible says, none is righteous. No, not one. Not one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Apart from the loving discipline of the Lord, every son and every daughter would reject God. No one does good. No one seeks after God. Every daughter, every son would trade eternal blessing for worldly pursuit. Why does God discipline? Because God is that holy. Folks, we live in a season of forbearance. A holy, holy, holy God is storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Sin must be atoned for. And when sinners stand before his presence, there will come an accountability. Either you will stand covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins already atoned for, or you will, through eternal suffering, atone for your own sins, which you'll never be able to do. No one who rejects Christ in this life will be welcomed into heaven in the next. God is that holy. Judgment is that certain. Make no mistake about it, God will crush all evil. The goats will be separated from the sheep. Every last rebel who refuses to bow his knee will be cast out of his presence in the fires of hell, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, where everyone, Mark says in his gospel, from the words of Jesus, will be salted with fire. Judgment is that certain. Why does God discipline? Because salvation is that glorious. It says in Revelation, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God wants to draw every one of his children into that glorious inheritance. And how are we to interpret the sting of discipline that God brings? He says in Hebrews, look at the loving discipline of a father toward his son. Now, I want to draw out for us some principles, seven principles that we can gain about discipline from this passage. One, discipline flows from our love for our children and must be lovingly applied. In verse 6 in Hebrews, it says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. The discipline mentioned assumes the use of corporal punishment, chastisement, which includes the physical application of the rod. The pain of discipline is consistent with the use of corporal punishment in the rest of Scripture. But this is applied out of love, not anger, because we are wanting them to see that independence apart from God is the most dangerous place in the whole wide world. Remember, sin is that evil. Evil is that constant. God is that holy. Judgment is that certain. And salvation is that glorious. Hear the wisdom of Solomon. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Sam Crabtree says, when we worry that our children will perceive our corrective discipline as unloving, we forget God's higher wisdom about genuine love. He tells us, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. When we refrain from correction, do we subconsciously think we are wiser than God? I admit there's a fine line and perhaps a tricky distinction between destructively fearing a parent and having a healthy regard for that parent's authority to reward and punish. This dynamic mirrors our relationship with God, where genuine fear is warranted. Now, most people don't really know what it looks like to discipline apart from anger. They've seen discipline in anger so often, they just assume they go together. It kind of goes like this. All right, John, I need you to pick up your toys. It's time for dinner. John, mommy said, pick up your toys. John, hey, John, look at me, John. Okay, look, let me just tell you, if you do not pick up your toys, we're going to be having dinner. Don't stick your tongue out at me. Look, okay, do you want consequences? Is that what you want? Okay, I can give you consequences, because if consequences are what you want, let me tell you, consequences is what I have. All right, that's it. Come on. Will that parent be able to discipline in love? No. It looks like this. Hey, John, look at me, son. Hi. Having fun playing your blocks? Well, it's time for dinner, so mommy wants you to right now pick up your blocks, put them away, and we're going to get ready for dinner. Oh, son, no. Come on with mommy. Yeah, no, you didn't obey mommy. No, that's why you need the rod of correction, because you went your own way. Kids like, what did I do wrong? He thinks, I just didn't do what you told me. But because it was so immediate, it becomes, mommy loves you. But God says that you children must obey their parents in the Lord. And if you break that law, you've broken the whole law. If nothing were to change, you would spend an eternity separated from God in hell forever for just not putting your blocks away. But God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And he's willing to put his law into your heart. He is willing to give you grace by his Spirit. He is willing to change everything and to show you that you cannot do whatever you want. Mommy's going to obey God and give you the rod. You're kidding me. I thought the rod was like for cataclysmic after you've done all else. No, that's where anger comes in. Now, another thing we learn from the Hebrews passage is that discipline is a common practice in families. Hebrews 12:6 chastises every son he receives. Hebrews 12:7, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Scripture assumes that every family who loves their children will apply the rod of correction. Why is that? Well, because sin is that evil. Evil is that constant. God is that holy. Judgment is that certain. And salvation is that glorious. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The use of the rod is not presented in Scripture as a last resort. In too many homes, parents begin with a request, cajole the child, get angry, threaten corporal punishment, and finally, when all else fails, apply the rod in anger. But the loving use of the rod works best when immediately applied, as I acted out for you. Three, another thing we learn from Hebrews 12:11 is discipline by nature is meant to sting. For in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. The pain of discipline is not inconsistent with love, but an expression of love. Why is that? It's because sin is that evil. Evil is that constant. God is that holy. Judgment is that certain, and salvation is that glorious. For discipline is designed to yield a harvest of righteousness. Later, it says in Hebrews 12, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's amazing as we grew up with our children. I want you two to play nice, and I would like you to share. And all of a sudden, one kid grabs everything angrily. And you say, no, wait a minute, Johnny. Could you share some of those blocks with your sister? Angry face. How could you even suggest such a thing? All the things of the world belong to me and are controlled by me. I am before all things, and in me all things hold together. So, all right, come on, let's go. Mommy said you needed to share. And after the loving application of discipline and an expression of your affection and a sharing of the gospel, we're going to try again. All right, sit down. Okay, take all the blocks to you. Now, would you share with your sister? And he smiles and he pushes the blocks out. Why? Because his authority has been met and conquered. and shown to be weak in the face of God's authority. He now no longer thinks that he is God of the universe and in him all things hold together. He's been introduced through discipline to the holiness of God through the delegated authority of mom or dad, who brought him back to a reality which says, no, if you try to be God, the sting of the rod will show you you're wrong. But the goal isn't then to get him to lovingly share each time and learn to give things away, and that becomes his salvation. What's more important, actually, in that whole exercise is taking him to that private place to show him that he's a failure, so that he sees he has a need for Christ, a need for forgiveness. You see, parents often get this wrong idea that what parenting is about is producing obedient children. And for that, there's any number of parenting systems that are effective, including bribery. What does it take? Okay, I want you to share blocks with your sister. I'll tell you what. Here's a chocolate. You share with your sister, you get chocolate. Oh, thank you, Mom. And every time you need him to share, you pull out a chocolate bar. So that when you go to school first grade and, you know, teacher says, share with everyone what you have. He's like, handing them out? No problem. I'm getting chocolate bars when I get them. I'm going to tell Mommy I shared. It's like perfect obedience. And the teacher says, I don't know what you do, man. This kid is special. He knows how to share with everyone. Another thing we learned, discipline reinforces God's delegated authority. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Sons, by definition, are subordinate to the authority of their father. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the discipline of God is a kindness, and it actually tells us that he loves us. The greatest curse to a person is if God says, fine, you want to do that? Great, have at it. The absence of discipline toward a rebellious child reinforces the falsehood that the child is the authority and they are the captain of their destiny. This self-idolatry is the essence of sin and flips God's order on its head. God's authority through the parent is ignored as the child becomes their own authority. Negotiations are commonplace with children these days and effectively elevate them from subordinate to the same level as the parent. Consider this. Mom, Sam, it's time to clean up and go to bed. Please put your toys away. I'm not tired. Mommy said it's time to go to bed. Now please put your toys away into the bin. It's time for bed. I'm not tired. 15 more minutes. I will let you have 5 more minutes. No, 15. Okay, you can have 15 minutes, but then you need to go to bed. Then in 15 minutes, the negotiation continues. The child becomes upset, whines, and cries. Mom says, that's it. No screen time tomorrow. Sam crying, I'm not tired. What has that whole negotiation done? It has removed you as parent and put you as peer, or left you as parent and elevated your child to equal parent status. Negotiation is a part of very many parenting philosophies. No, you want them to become an adult one day. Help them to understand their environment Give them a choice. Work with them. Be careful. That above dialogue that I just described teaches your child that they are their own authority. Another thing that this passage in Hebrews teaches, discipline requires wisdom. There's not a one-size-fits-all system. Parents enforce the law with discipline. It says in Hebrews 12:10, "For they disciplined us as it seemed best to them." There's wisdom needed in the application of discipline. While discipline includes the use of the rod, it does not preclude other expressions of discipline, such as withholding a privilege. Because you left your bicycle outside, you may not ride it for a week. That's fine. Requiring restoration or repayment. Because you drew on the wall, you must wash the wall clean of the marks. And because you can't just wash one spot, you need to clean the entire hallway. That's acceptable. Imposing a labor. Because you disrespected your mother, you will wash the dishes for her for a week, including all the pots and pans by hand. And as you are washing, you should remember next time speak kindly to your mother. What do you do if you're foster parenting and you cannot discipline with corporal punishment? Or what happens if you're on vacation with a family member that is opposed to the use of the rod? Or what if you just don't have a private place where it seems appropriate? In those situations, you don't use corporal punishment. You don't discipline that way. Remember, that's where I think what he said in Hebrews is parents try to figure out what seems best. And don't be fooled. This is why we started with last night, which is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Don't be fooled into thinking if you're using one system of discipline or another, it's going to equal salvation for your children. I made that mistake. I thought, okay, consistent biblical discipline means that my kids are going to turn out just fine because I'm going to drive the foolishness away from them with the use of the rod. God's like, hello? Excuse me. This system you got where you're in control with the rod, I don't think I'm a part of it. Yeah, I know I gave you the idea, but you're thinking you're king there, Jack, Marty. So let me just talk to you a little bit about how this might be practically applied. So it gives you an idea, because it's different with different stages. The infant stage. How is discipline brought in the infant? The infant stage is the time from birth through crawling, like 0 to 10 months, where there's no active discipline. There is a certain passive discipline that is introduced into the life of the newborn, which begins to teach them parental authority. Mom decides when to wake the child, when to feed the child, when to bathe the child, when to put the child to bed. Parents decide the young child's schedule, the child's environment, and routine without consulting the child. Every time your child cries, that is not a command. I think some moms think this, okay, I've got this little box, it interprets baby's cries. Cry, I'm hungry. Cry, I'm hungry. And they just think, okay, I've got to nurse my child every time they cry. And soon the child realizes, hey, if I cry, I get that comfortable position. It's like, why are you crying now? No, it's okay to let your child. If what they need is sleep, and you know, they were fed, they were changed, they've been up, they're overly tired. No, sweetheart, you're fine. You're all swaddled up, got you tucked in. And now, mommy's leaving. Like, everything's fine. They just need to cry. What does that tell the child? It's not working. It's not working. I'm powerless. They learn, mom's the authority, not me. Mommy and daddy decide what is best for the infant. The high chair stage, 6 to 14 months. What do you look for? Active defiance and understanding the word no. So it's like, you know, active defiance. What does that look like? Well, spoon of cereal in the mouth, right back in your face. That's active defiance. Now, the first time might be like, well, I never did that before. But when you put your fingers on their mouth and you give a stern no, that's no. Just even that stern word and the touching of their mouth is imposing of your authority. You've just made a decree. And you often have a child start to cry like, oh, what happened? You just touched my mouth. You spoke louder words. What's going on? It's like, you can't do what you want. The food is supposed to go into your belly, not on my glasses. You demonstrate your authority through discipline by not giving in to your child's demands. And you are able to say no. A young child demands that you pick them up or they will cry and throw a tantrum. No, mommy is not going to pick you up now. Your angry cries will not get you what you want. That's discipline. Or a young crawler reaches for an electrical switch plate on the wall. You firmly grasp their hand, look them in the eyes and say no, and you're squeezing their hand enough to not to hurt them, but to demonstrate your power. Like, I have power over you. That is no. That could get you killed. If you put, you know, or worse, you know, it's like hand up on the table, sharp knife. Oh, what are you going to do with that, honey? Ah, well, let me tell you, you'll experience in life, if you do something with that, like poke yourself, it'll bleed. So I'll just let you experience the consequences of life. No, we wouldn't do that. We grab the knife, we say no. The explorer stage, walking, 10 to 24 months. This is where the introduction of corporal punishment comes by the end of this stage. Look for them. They really understand no. What we did in our home, this is back in CDs, you know, all these colorful CDs in plastic cases. We had underneath this stand, we had our CDs. We largely childproofed our house so that there weren't dangers, put plugs in all the outlets, but we left that there. And our kids knew that represented the forbidden tree in our house. It was God's, dad's authority, mom's authority. So there were a lot of other things. Oh, sweetheart, no. Don't pound on the windows. But that wasn't like an infraction. But this, it's like they would crawl up because they knew it was no. Look back. Look at the CDs. Reach out. Look back. Mom and dad's looking. Do I want to go for this? Oh, they look so wonderful. They clickety-clack when you pull them out the stack. Oh, man, oh, I want to get those. And it's like, remember, that is no. That's that word again. But when they saw the CDs were desirable for food, whoom! And that's what they did, put them in their mouth. Sweetheart, oh no. It's like, you gave the rod to your children for touching CDs? It sounds absurd until you understand what was going on. The goal was to train our children that sin destroys. Sin, rebellion, is against a holy God. It is that sinful. It is that evil. Sam Crabtree says, an undisciplined toddler will not grow out of his naughtiness by himself. Accommodation to a child's tantrums will lead to more tantrums and then more accommodation in an endless cycle. Give in to your child's demands and you'll develop a demanding child. Uncorrected rudeness, insolence, and sassiness can harden over time into worldly decadence, a pattern that becomes even harder to correct when the child is older. The toddler years, 2 to 3, This is typically the season when active, regular use of the rod is in service for most children. And repeat sin is a blessing. Like some people say, like, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with my child. He just keeps throwing stuff at his sister. No matter what happens, he throws it at his sister. And I say, oh, that's wonderful. What an absolute blessing. And they're like, what? Blessing? Yeah, because you're trying to discipline this child and they keep doing the same thing over and over again. It demonstrates to them their sinful nature, and they don't have power apart from God to not do the sin. They do what they want. Oh, what an opportunity. And this is the time when you can pray the gospel in more detail at the end of your discipline. Preschool years, ages 4 to 5. Apart from the strong-willed children, most children have reached a level of basic compliance by this stage. And the bottom line is that's when you want to begin to disciple, and we'll talk about that in the next section. Early elementary, this is where you are really looking to come away from discipline and to help them develop their testimony as a sinner. Sam Crabtree says, good correcting must be preceded by lots and lots of good affirmation. Saying yes first is crucial to expressing an effective no later. Consistent affirmation from parent to child will gain a hearing so that the child's latter correction will be heard. Say yes often, then say no only when necessary. Well, one of the things that we have as parents is we tend to be selfish in our nature. We say no far too much on things that are perfectly fine. And if you add up over here all of your correction and over here all of your encouragement, which way does the scale tilt? Should always tilt toward encouragement. And then by grades 4 to 6, you're looking for opportunities to set the rod aside. See, when people bristle at this idea of biblical correction, it's often because they've never seen it worked in place, and they don't understand that God has given this to us as a tool. It's not a savior. You know, I really think it's important that you discipline as you see fit, just like Hebrews said. So what you want to do is you want to avoid the extremes. Okay, everything this kid does, he's getting the rod. Oh, no, no. We could never use the rod. We will never use the rod. It's not a tool for us. It seems evil to me. It's like, well, I think you need to come over here where you say this. This is the place to be. I recognize the Bible speaks to this. I believe God uses it in our lives because he loves us, and it produces a harvest of righteousness. I am going to go to the Lord and ask, how might you want us to apply this in our home? Spirit of God, speak to us and lead us and guide us. And let me discuss it with other parents who have gone before me to ask what they have seen to be most effective. And you'll see in our next session how we translate a transition out of biblical correction to biblical discipleship, because in fact, what it says in Hebrews is we parented for a short while, but then God parents us, God disciplines us for our good. He takes over from us.